Well, if you would remain standing, and if you have your Bibles with you, would you open to the Old Testament book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 2. You can find this passage on page 737. If you find Isaiah, you're almost there. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and then you'll come to Daniel, all those long prophets right in a row, right in the middle of your Old Testaments. Daniel chapter 2, and today we'll be reading verses 1 through 30. Daniel chapter 2, verses 1 through 30. Again, if you're visiting with us, we're so thankful to have you worship together, to have you with us as we worship our Lord. We are just beginning a new sermon series throughout this glorious Old Testament prophet, the book of Daniel. Glorious riches await by God's grace as we work our way through this wonderful book. Daniel 2, begin reading in verse 1. This is God's word written for you and for me this morning. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. And the king said to them, "I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream." Then the Chaldean said to the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation." The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, "The word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation." They answered a second time and said, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show its interpretation." The king answered and said, "I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time, because you see that the word from me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation." The Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand, for no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh." Because of this, the king was angry and very furious, and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree of the king so urgent?" Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel, and Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belongs wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to you, to me, what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter. Therefore Daniel went into Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus to him, I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation. The king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, Are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation? Daniel answered the king and said, No wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed came thoughts in what would be after this, and he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be made known to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your mind. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would give us your Spirit, and that by your Spirit you would show us and give us the truth of the gospel, the truth of Christ, the truth of who you are, the great and glorious God of heaven. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, after our first parents, Adam and Eve, listened to the voice of the serpent in the garden, and they saw that the fruit was ripe to make one wise, and they coveted the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they took and they ate, sinning against the Word of God. They were fearful, and they were expecting God to come in judgment. In the day that you eat of that fruit, said the Lord, you shall surely die. And while, yes, God did come in judgment, so there came promising judgment on the serpent and on his followers, God also came with a word of grace. He came with a word of glorious grace. He came with a glorious promise that one day a Redeemer would come. A promise that one day a Messiah, a Savior, a Deliverer, a King would come and would crush the head of the serpent. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that great, glorious first promise of the gospel. The Lord also, in giving that word of promise, spoke of a conflict. The Lord spoke of a conflict that would mark history until that last day, a conflict that would rage until this promised King and Deliverer and Redeemer would come in final triumph. A conflict between the seed of the woman on the one hand and the seed of the serpent on the other. Between those who belong to the city of God on the one hand and to those who are citizens of the city of man on the other. Enmity, the Lord said, I will put between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. And such conflict has marked the history of mankind since the garden. The very first battle in that conflict between Cain and Abel, when Cain of the seed of the serpent killed his brother Abel, who was of the seed of the woman. And it is this conflict between these two seeds, the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, that we see play out on the pages of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. And it is this conflict between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent that we see on the pages of the book of Daniel as we return to our sermon series this morning. In the year 605, Daniel and his friends had been taken captive back to Babylon. They had been exiled from their homeland in Israel and exiled back to Babylon. Babylon being the great empire of the day. Also, and we highlighted this last week, but it's critical to remember, Babylon, that great mighty empire, was but one historical occasion, one historical manifestation of the city of man, the seed of the serpent. We read of this land first in Genesis 11, and the Tower of Babel, that great monument to sinful man. And now we read of the mighty nation of Babylon, another example of the city of man and the seed of the serpent. And we read of this thread of Babylon from all the way from Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel, through the actual kingdom of Babylon, all the way to the end of your Bibles, when Babylon, the name of Babylon, is picked up and is applied as a general name to man and all of his sin and misery and rebellion against God. Revelation chapter 18. And Daniel's presence, being taken from Jerusalem and being taken back to Babylon, sets the stage for a battle, for a conflict, for a cosmic battle between Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar, or between Yahweh, Daniel's God, and the serpent, ruling and reigning in Babylon. Now, Daniel chapter 2 is the story of Nebuchadnezzar's famous dream and its interpretation. Now, at first, as I sat down this past week and began to look through Daniel 2, I thought we can tackle this chapter in 1 week. We all want to get to the dream. The dream is the great climax and high point. This whole chapter is moving towards Nebuchadnezzar's dream and what it meant. And we'll get there, but we'll get there next week. There's just too much good stuff in Daniel 2 to skip over it and to give due attention to the first half of the chapter, which we're going to do today, and also to Nebuchadnezzar's dream, which we'll look at next week. So today we're going to look at three things. We're going to look at Nebuchadnezzar, and secondly, we're going to look at Daniel, and then thirdly, what we can learn from each of them. And again, next week we'll tackle Nebuchadnezzar's dream itself. And so I want us to walk through the first 30 verses of Daniel chapter 2 under three headings. First, again, Nebuchadnezzar and the emptiness of false religion. And secondly, Daniel and the confidence of true religion. And then thirdly, Daniel's God as the God of true religion. So first, Nebuchadnezzar and the emptiness of false religion. Well, Nebuchadnezzar is the king of Babylon. Again, you already know this. Babylon was one of the great empires of the ancient Near Eastern world. We think of the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, one of the great wonders of the ancient world. And as king, Nebuchadnezzar was the most powerful man on earth. Not an exaggeration. He's the most powerful man on earth. He had all that he could ever want, all that he could ever possibly need. Wealth, power, fame, and influence. Anything he could dream of, he could have. The snap of a finger. Yet, at the same time, Nebuchadnezzar was lost, was empty, was restless. Only 2 years into his reign, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And this dream left him trembling. Look back at verse 1. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled and his sleep left him. Most powerful man on earth, the mighty army at his disposal, left trembling, literally quaking in fear. And thus, in verses 2 and following, Nebuchadnezzar summons all the magicians, all the sorcerers, all the Chaldeans, which is just another name for the Babylonian wise men, all the enchanters, anyone he could get his hands on, he summoned to help him. To help him not only interpret the dream, which they would have various dream books that they would go to and turn the pages to give some kind of pagan interpretation of the dream. But Nebuchadnezzar not only wanted the interpretation, but he wanted the dream itself. Talk about upping the difficulty level, so to speak. And if they couldn't provide that, death. Quite an intense scene. Well, these pagan dream interpreters are not able to tell the dream. You can see their words in verses 10 and 11, words that are dripping with irony. And I hope you caught that as we were reading through it the first time. Look back at verses 10 and 11. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand, for no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean." Again, you see the irony. "There is not a man on earth." The writer of Daniel is very subtle and intentional with his language and with his words. Verse 11, "The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh." And no doubt John chapter 1 is just ringing in your ears that the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us in the person of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, these enchanters are right on the money. There is no one on earth who can do what the king asks. But there is a God in heaven. And again, that is the great theme that we see woven throughout the book in so many subtle ways. God, the one true and living God in heaven on the one hand, and the false gods, the idols of earth on the other. And in light of the magician's response, Nebuchadnezzar is enraged. He's furious. He is out of his mind and issues a death warrant, not just for these individuals that he first summoned, but for all the wise men in Babylon, which would have been quite a few, including Daniel and his friends, which sets up, of course, the next main section of the chapter. But just zero in on Nebuchadnezzar for just a moment. Nebuchadnezzar is a man, powerful, famous. You read about him in the history books, but he is a man lost in the darkness of sin and rebellion. No foundation, no anchor, no hope, no peace in his heart, because no peace with God. Worshipping the creature instead of the Creator, exchanging the truth of God for a lie, as Paul diagnoses all false religion in Romans chapter 1. Looking and living only for this world and for this passing age. Restless, empty, fearful, angry, conflict within, a divided heart within, resulting in conflict and division without. We'll come back to Nebuchadnezzar in a little bit. But first, the emptiness of false religion. Contrasted with, secondly, Daniel in the confidence and the peace of true religion. Now, Daniel cannot stand in greater contrast to Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel is a young teenager. Again, he's probably in his mid-teens at this point. Taken from a defeated people, an exile away from his home, having nothing. He'll be promoted later on, but right now having nothing in terms of the world's eyes, no status, no fame, no influence, no power, nothing. A young teenage exile contrasted with the mighty king of the most powerful empire on earth. And yet, as we read of Daniel in verses 14 through 30, there's a certain sense of peace. And there's a certain sense of calm, of stability. There's what we might call a humble strength. In verse 14, it says that Daniel replied with prudence and discretion. Daniel doesn't fly off the hinges, but there's a calmness and a supernatural peace that comes over Daniel's heart. And as believers, we know, do we not, where Daniel's peace comes from. We know where Daniel's hope and his calm and his humble courage comes from. It comes from the God of heaven. And it comes from Daniel's close communion with the God of heaven. Daniel, as we'll see throughout this book, and we see here even early on in chapter 2, was a man of prayer and of worship. He was a man of prayer and of praise. Look back at verses 17 and 18. Verse 16, then Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. And what does Daniel do next? Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven. Daniel has a prayer meeting. Daniel calls, you might say, a Wednesday night prayer meeting to give this matter over to the Lord. And notice what he prays for. That the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. But back up in verse 17. He made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the Lord concerning this mystery, that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed. They are seeking compassion from the Lord. They are seeking that the Lord would give them compassion and would reveal this mystery unto them. They are people of prayer. And we'll see throughout this book that Daniel's first recourse was to go to the Lord in prayer. But Daniel was not only a man of prayer, he was also a man of worship and a man of praise. Look at verses 20 through 23. Verse 19, the mystery was revealed, and instead of immediately running back to the king, back to Nebuchadnezzar, what does Daniel do? He pauses to worship. He pauses to worship the Lord for his wisdom and for his might. We'll come back to those words in just a few moments. The peace and the calm that we see in Daniel arise only because of his peace with the Lord and his communion with the God of heaven. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Verses that perhaps we know well, but listen to these verses anew. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Isaiah chapter 26, verses 3 and 4. The Lord keeps in perfect peace the one whose mind is stayed upon Him, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. Dear friends, do you know such peace? Do you know such peace and calm in your own hearts? As you sit here this very morning, does your heart know the peace of Daniel? Does your heart know the peace of the Lord? Daniel did not know, literally, Daniel did not know what the next day might bring. Daniel did not know if this day would be his last day on earth. Very often we feel, do we not, tossed back and forth in this world. Very often our hearts are divided, our hearts are torn. We don't know what tomorrow might bring in terms of various relationships that we have, in terms of what the Lord might bring in our lives, in terms of what hardships and trials and fears may come this next day and this next week. Do you know the peace of Daniel? The peace that guards your heart. It's the peace of Christ. It's a peace that this world does not give. Jesus says, "My peace I give to you," a peace that this world does not know. Dear friends, my prayer and my burden for you and for me is that we would know such peace. Do not be anxious about anything, the Lord tells us through Paul and through His Word. But in everything, may we present our request to the Lord, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, it guards your hearts. It protects your hearts. May we know such peace, dear brothers and sisters. The Lord keeps in perfect peace the one whose mind is stayed upon Him, the one who is longing for close communion with Christ. So first, we see Nebuchadnezzar in the emptiness of false religion, contrasted with, secondly, Daniel in the peace and confidence of true religion. And then thirdly and finally, who is this God that gives Daniel such peace? What do we learn about the God of heaven, the God of true religion? Well, the main point of this chapter is quite clear. Again, the contrast between the God of Israel and the false, empty gods and idols of Babylon. Look back at verse 10. I want you to see verse 10 read with verse 28. Verse 10, the Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand, for no great and powerful king has asked for such a thing." Verse 28, "But there is a God in heaven." Note the contrast. "There is not a man on earth." Verse 10. Then verse 28. "But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries and has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in the latter days." The wisdom and the sovereignty of the one true God contrasted with the emptiness and the futility and the silence of the false religion and false idols of Babylon. And this is brought out clearly in Daniel's words of praise in verses 20 through 23. Look back at verse 20. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belongs wisdom and might." Note those two attributes. Wisdom and might. Wisdom and power. That's what Nebuchadnezzar was seeking. That's what Nebuchadnezzar was claiming, wisdom and power. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar's wise men said, "You don't have. There is no one on earth who can do what you're asking. But there is a God in heaven," says Daniel. "He is the God of wisdom, and He is the God who is all powerful. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness and the light that dwells with Him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might." There it is again. Wisdom and might. Wisdom and power. Magicians are helpless because the idols of Babylon are helpless. The magicians are silent because the idols of Babylon are silent. They have eyes, but they do not see. They have mouths, but they do not speak, says the psalmist, mocking the idolatry of the ancient Near Eastern world. But God is all wise. He is all powerful. He reveals the future because He controls and ordains the future. Daniel is in a foreign place, and he is summoned before a powerful king. It's a replay of a story we read, interestingly, earlier in the Bible, of another young Israelite man, summon before another powerful pagan emperor, Joseph, in Pharaoh's court. Joseph also was found himself in the court of another pagan ruler, the most powerful man on earth at that time, a Pharaoh. Pharaoh also has a dream, as Nebuchadnezzar did. Pharaoh's spirit, in fact, the very same word is used in Genesis chapter 41, verse 8. Pharaoh's spirit was troubled, just as Nebuchadnezzar's spirit was troubled. Pharaoh summons his wise men, just as Nebuchadnezzar summoned his wise men. Pharaoh's wise men were not able to do what Pharaoh asked, just as Nebuchadnezzar's weren't. Yet there was an Israelite boy who belonged to the God of heaven, who was able to give the interpretation. So also in Nebuchadnezzar's time, there was an Israelite boy who was able to give the interpretation. We see this theme again of the seed of the woman in conflict with the seed of the serpent woven throughout our Bibles, climaxing in, of course, Christ Himself. Christ, who Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, is the power of God and the wisdom of God. You catch that? The very two attributes for which Daniel praises God, wisdom and power, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, that is who Jesus is. For the Jews seek signs, think power, signs of power. It's a similar idea. And the Greeks seek wisdom. But we proclaim Christ crucified, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Ralph Davis in his commentary says this: by depicting the helplessness of paganism, think false religion, think all false religions when you hear that word paganism, by depicting the helplessness of paganism, the writer wants to say, paganism is nothing but a religious cul-de-sac. A cul-de-sac, you drive in circles round and round and round. It can give no sure word from the outside. By contrast, then, and in light of the whole chapter, chapter 2, the writer is saying that life is a dead-end street without a God who discloses what the future holds. The writer is telling exiled Israel, remember Israel has been taken captive, exiled back to Babylon. The writer is telling them that there is no need to be awed by paganism. There's no need to be awed by the trappings, by the splendor of the, no doubt, glorious, from the world's perspective, Empire of Babylon. For it is nothing but emptiness and darkness. It can give no hope, no sure word from the outside, no sure word of peace and joy and comfort. It is that sure word that comes only from the Creator and the Sustainer and the Redeemer of sinners. Dear friends, we have a personal God, a God who is wise and who is powerful and who speaks to us and who has spoken to us and who is not silent. Hebrews 1:1 says that God has spoken to us once and for all through His Son, whom Paul said is the very wisdom and power of God. And this one true God has revealed to us the future, and we'll get there next week. That's what Nebuchadnezzar's dream is all about, what's going to take place in the latter days. And let me just go ahead and give you a preview. God wins. That's the preview. Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God, wins the battle. We'll see some more details, but if you forget the details, that's the main thing. Jesus Christ wins the battle. God has won the victory over all sinful man, over Satan and his minions, in and through the finished work of His Son. The irony of verses 10 and 11. There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demands. Verse 11, no one can show it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. Well, dear friends, God has come to dwell with flesh. The eternal Son of God took to Himself a human nature. the Lord Jesus Christ, the power and the wisdom of God. Life. Peace. Joy and hope is found in this Savior, God in the flesh, the Lord Jesus. As we close, false religion, looking anywhere other than the author and the perfecter, anywhere other than Jesus, our great shepherd of the sheep, leads only to fear, to emptiness. Think of St. Augustine's famous words, "My heart was restless until it found its rest in you." Dear friend, perhaps your heart is restless this morning. Perhaps you're here with a restless, divided heart. The truth of the Bible is there is one place where our hearts find true rest. And the one who says, "Come to me and I will give you rest." Jesus, who is the very power and wisdom of God, who gave Himself for us on the cross, as we will consider this morning as we come to the Lord's table. In fact, it was on the cross where Jesus' true power was seen. For it was through His death that the victory was won. It was in what seemed like the greatest defeat that the greatest victory was won, that through death Jesus destroyed him who had the power of death. That is the devil. So may you know that peace. May your heart know that rest that comes in Christ alone. Praise God for His Word. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your goodness and grace to us. We thank You that You are not silent, that You are not weak, but You are powerful, You are wise, and You have spoken to us, You have given us Your Word, and it is Your Word written, and it is Your Son, the living Word, who is the very power of God and wisdom of God, who won the victory for sinners, helpless and hopeless and lost and dead. Victory was won through Christ in His death and resurrection. Father, we confess that so often we live throughout our weeks with divided hearts, with restless hearts, much like we see in Nebuchadnezzar. Father, would we know the peace that transcends all understanding, that peace that Daniel knew? May we know that peace that comes only from Christ, that You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind rests in You. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.